Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'll read that for you now. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of our God. Maybe he's just having a bad day. It happens, right? There's a whole industry, the paparazzi, dedicated to catching famous people having a bad day. So maybe Jesus is just having a bad day. After all, he was under a lot of stress. His cousin and his friend, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded by Herod. When Jesus heard this news, he intended to spend some time in a solitary place with his disciples. He wanted to get away from the towns and the crowds, but they followed him on foot because they had seen the many signs that he had performed by healing the sick. And in that remote place, he taught them many things. He healed their sick. And as evening approached, he even fed that mass of humanity. 5,000 men, plus whatever women and children were there too, were fed by 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Everyone ate as much as they wanted. There were even leftovers. Jesus' disciples filled 12 baskets full with the leftover pieces of bread. And then Jesus sent his disciples away because he recognized that this crowd was intending to make him a king by force. So he dismissed them with a blessing and spent the majority of the rest of the evening in prayer on a mountainside. Jesus was under a lot of stress. And if we're seeking a recipe for having a bad day, we've got all of the key ingredients. Jesus was grief-stricken, tired, and stressed. It would make sense from our point of view that maybe Jesus was just having a bad day, and that might explain his curtness. See, John tells us that crowd that was so eager to see Jesus came seeking him. They followed him on foot to one side of Capernaum. They took boats, maybe even at their own expense, to find him back in his home base, the town that he centered so much of his ministry in, Capernaum. When they got there, they asked him a rather simple, maybe even innocent-sounding question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" But it seems, based on what John tells us, that they really wanted to figure out how Jesus got to Capernaum without getting into any of his disciples' boats. But Jesus was not interested in having that conversation, and he makes that clear in how he responds. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Very truly, I tell you." Very truly, anytime Jesus begins with those two words, we should listen very carefully. Now, all of Jesus' words are important and life-giving, but he only uses this phrase, "very truly," or "amen, amen," which is really a Hebraism, 26 times in John's Gospel. 2 appear in our text, 4 in this chapter. I want you to think of this little phrase, "very truly," like those little sign here stickers that you see on a paper contract. It's not that you can or even should ignore the rest of what's being said, but when you see those, you know that you need to slow down. Because it needs your attention. When Jesus says very truly, he is asking his listeners for their utmost attention and care. So we need to ask ourselves, what is Jesus highlighting first? He says, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Then he offers them this warning, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And this should grab our attention, because these are earnest people who have been spending their day searching for Jesus, and Jesus says to them pretty plainly that you're coming to me for the wrong reasons. And if you do that, when we part company, all you're going to have to show for it is food that spoils. And before we leave thinking, well, this is just their problem, that you and I would never be so foolish as to search out Jesus only for food that spoils, we ought to pause. And remember that Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs and recognize where they're pointing, but because you experienced a miracle, you ate the loaves, you received temporal blessings. See, you and I have a tendency to do this more than we realize. We do this in other arenas in life. Do you remember when you were young, there was that one kid, maybe in the classroom or in the neighborhood, that had all the best toys, the best clothes, the house, the life that you sort of envied? Now, maybe your envy caused you to distance yourself from them, or perhaps you became friends, and it wasn't even really because you liked this person, it was because you liked their stuff. Whether you were friends or not, really, your relationship was based on material things, was it not? Now maybe you say, okay, well, I was young, I didn't know any better. But as you got a little older, the problem didn't disappear. Yes, their stuff became less and less appealing, but that mindset didn't disappear. Think about it, as you started dating, didn't that mindset affect you? As a teenager, you were attracted to certain kinds of people, right? They were cute or cool, funny, or maybe financially well off. And after a little while, or maybe longer than you'd like to admit today, you realized that stuff on its own, her being cute, him being cool, them being funny or financially well off, none of that was enough to sustain a real, deep, and meaningful relationship unless there was something more there, something deeper, something almost impossible to see. That relationship was doomed from the start. Maybe now with the benefit of hindsight, you can see your own selfishness. You might even be a little bit ashamed of your past behavior. But for a moment, I want you to look at this from the other side. I want you to imagine that you were the kid with the toys. You were the boy with the car. You were the girl with the good looks. And maybe you were that. How much would it have hurt you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your friends only hung out with you because of your stuff? How much would it pain you to be told that everyone who ever expressed dating interest in you only did so because they thought being with you would make them seem more popular? This is exactly what Jesus is driving at as he addresses this crowd. He tells them, you're only looking for me for my stuff. You want to see some more miracles. You want some more free food. You just want more stuff from me, but you aren't really interested in me at all. Now, we must recognize if we can be guilty of that kind of behavior when we're young, when we're dating, can we really be so certain that we don't do the same thing with God right now? If we can be guilty of a kind of single-minded selfishness in the past, in smaller things, can we really be confident that single-minded selfishness was left in the rearview mirrors of our lives? Almost 20 years ago, church attendance all across the country boomed. For a few weeks after the terrorist attacks of 9/11, church attendance increased by some estimates of 25%. There were mega churches that were always well attended, that their attendance increased by over 40%. But after a few weeks, or in some cases a few months, things normalized. The 25%, the 40% stopped coming. Why? Well, because those people were coming for the wrong reasons. They came to church because they were nervous, they were anxious, they were scared, they wanted to find peace, but the worship services they were attending could not deliver the kind of peace that they were looking for. They were seeking food that spoils. We must recognize that sometimes we're not much better. When life gets tough and scary, we almost instinctively start attending worship more or praying harder. If we weren't going to Bible study earlier, maybe we start doing that. Maybe we start thumbing through our Bible on a more daily basis. Why? If we're honest, if we search our hearts and our minds, we recognize that what we're craving is a quick fix. Or as Jesus calls it in our text, food that spoils. It's not that we're not willing to put in a little more work to get this quick fix. When we're struggling to make ends meet, we're willing to get on our knees and ask for God's help and be a little more careful with our money. When we're sick, we'll ask for some more prayers and we'll seek some more help. When our marriage is crumbling, we'll seek out counseling and read the scriptures. And make no mistake, God cares when people are struggling financially, physically, and in their relationships. He is willing and eager to supply, to meet all of our needs, but we can tell that there is something wrong with us once God has given us what we are seeking, once we have that financial stability, once we have that healing, once things seem to be straightening out in our relationships, what happens? Well, just like the people who attended worship for a few weeks after 9/11, our spiritual devotion becomes far less important. Prayers become more infrequent. Worship on Sunday is no longer the priority. Time in God's word becomes burdensome, not a joy. We must recognize that this self-seeking, single-minded selfishness isn't just something that we do under duress. Sometimes we come to Jesus because we're eager to make ourselves look or feel better. We learn the Bible not because it's the words of eternal life, but because we recognize it has authority, and we like being able to speak with authority. So we search the scriptures in an effort to know them frontwards and backwards, not so that we might know God, but so that we might secure respect from other people. We want them to know how much we know. Or maybe we study the Bible because we want to prove that our political opinions are right all along. Knowledge puffs up. This desire to be proven right in the court of man is nothing more than food that spoils. There may be even times when we seek Jesus looking for something different. It's not our pride, it's not our fear that prompts us to seek him. Maybe we're just coming to church or reading the scriptures, looking to hear or learn something new. We're looking for guidance on how to live a life of a purpose and meaning. Even that is food that spoils in some sense, because you can be very learned and still not see who Jesus is. You can give your children the finest moral compasses that this world has ever known and still not have faith like a little child. You can find deep wisdom, guidance, and purpose for your life and still not be headed in the right direction. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, you can follow the light of life and eat from the blessed hand of your Lord and still, because of your selfishness, because of your foolishness, because of your faithlessness and sinfulness, waste away to nothing. That is the point that Jesus drives home in our text, to these people and to us, because the Son of God longs to give us not food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, even though he knows we're content to seek and settle for food that spoils. That's why Jesus warns his listeners, what you need isn't another meal. What you need is not some other temporal blessing. What you need is the one on whom God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Of course, on this day, the people still didn't get it. They asked him, what do we need to do? What does God demand? And Jesus told them, you don't need to do anything but open your eyes to listen carefully and believe in the one that God has sent. I am the one that he has sent. But look at how they responded. Show us more signs, Jesus. You fed us for one night, but Moses fed our ancestors every single day for decades. And while that response may sound repulsive initially, it ought to sound familiar. How many times haven't we demanded that God prove his love, his power, his authority, the wisdom of his plan to us yet again, or just one more time? Thankfully, God the Father did not send his Son into the world to meet the demands of the world. He gave his one and only Son to meet the demands of the law in our place. Jesus did not come into this world to give us a comfortable life, but he came into this world to give himself up for us and for our sins so that we might have eternal life. God did this even though we did not ask for it. God has gifted us what we do not seek because God knows the deceitfulness of our hearts. More times than not, God knows that he is an afterthought. He knows that even when we seek him out, we do so for all the wrong reasons. by nature, each and every single one of us is just like the people of this crowd. We are hearing, but not understanding. We see, but we do not perceive. Our hearts have become so callous because of our sinfulness that we don't even realize what we really need Jesus for. But our God is not content to watch us perish, to fatten us up and fill us with temporal happiness. No, God is good and generous, as we focused on last week, because he wants us to see that despite everything we have been and done, he still loves us. He wants us to see that what is seen is temporary. What fills up the stomach will eventually pass through it as we pass on. And we will. And when we do, it won't matter how much stuff we had. It won't matter how many experiences we enjoyed. It won't matter if everyone else says that we were brilliant and wise, that we lived a rich and full life. If we don't have Jesus, all we will have ever had is food that spoils. Because no temporal blessings can satisfy a soul that doesn't have a Savior. But Jesus has come down from heaven that you and I might have food that endures to eternal life. To give us that food, he had to secure that food. To earn that food, he had to live differently than any of us do. Jesus did not live on bread alone, seeking food that spoils. Rather, he lived on every word that came from the mouth of God, his Father. Though Jesus was human in every way, he was never fixated on the things that tend to dominate our lives and our minds. Jesus didn't chase after material success or a life of comfort. Foxes of dens, birds of nests, the Son of Man, who made them both, had no place to lay his head. But Jesus did not live a life of poverty to gain our pity or even our respect. Rather, he lived this way because his life had a different purpose. He came to be the living, breathing Word of God in thought, words, and actions. Everything he did divulged the heart and will of our God. When he spent time with sinners, it was never so that he could live it up a little bit or let his hair down, but it was because he came to heal the sick and rescue the lost. When he taught, it was never to win the attention or the respect of the crowds, but it was to identify mankind's sinfulness and to proclaim God's promise of salvation. That promise defined Jesus' entire life. Everything that the scriptures said he would be and do, he made a point of being and doing so that we would recognize him as the fulfillment of God's promises to send a Messiah. All of the signs were always and only pointing to him. Everything that he did was for us. Everything that he suffered was as our substitute. He died not because he deserved to die, but because of our own wretched sins. He was treated as an abominable rebel because we rebelled against God's righteous laws. He was plunged into the depths of hell because that was what sinners like us deserve to face. Think about how insulted and angry you would be to find out that someone only liked you because you gave them stuff. What would you do to them? You'd cut them off from it all. That is a small slice of what hell is, being totally cut off from the blessings and love that God has shown to us. That is what Jesus endured. That is what the Son of Man suffered, so that we might have food that endures to eternal life, so that we might find life in him. Look at Jesus' beautiful promises. Listen well when he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Considering all that Jesus has already done for us, considering all that he has suffered in our place, this statement is remarkable. The Son of God is offering you himself. A real, lasting, eternal relationship with the Son of Man, and there is nothing better than that. Because when you have Jesus, you begin to see that life in this world is not about what you can see or touch or eat. Life isn't even about experiences or acquiring knowledge or power or respect. Life, true life, lasting life, eternal life, is knowing and believing that you are loved by the most powerful, the most wise, the most important one in the history of the world, the one who made the world. That God loves you. You believe that because you know what Jesus has already done for you. You know that God loves you. That's why he has given you all the blessings you have received. God loves you. That's why he has given you his one and only son. Because God loves you. When you know what God has given you in Jesus, you will never be hungry or thirsty again. That's what Jesus wants you to know and believe. That's why he shows you his power, his faithfulness, and his love throughout the Holy Scriptures. Again and again, we see this familiar pattern. Sinful people only love God for his stuff, and when they have enough stuff, they forget about God, and when they have enough struggles, then they come running back to God again, and yet each and every time, God continues to be faithful and merciful. He keeps his promises. He loves sinners enough to be honest with them and firm in his discipline, yet still faithful to his promises and still loving to all of his children. That is why we study the Scriptures, because they reveal the condition of our hearts and the quality of our gods. They show us that God has come to give us his very best. And that is why we can smile and rejoice, even on the bad days. That's what the Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says to us, people who believe in Jesus, who have the food that endures to eternal life, we will have bad days, but we need not lose heart. Though outwardly we may be wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our momentary troubles are temporary. The glory that awaits us far away, the glory that awaits us far outweighs it all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is always and only temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And one day we will see what is unseen, what is eternal with our own eyes. With Job, we will say, in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me. Amen.